We are just running through the calendar, it seems. Here we are already in the second month of the year. And as I look around, I'm delighted with the progress and the growth that seems to be occurring, and especially on the part of our young people and our young men in particular, as they do such a good job in participating in the leadership of our worship services. And if you were not here last Sunday afternoon for the afternoon service at Friends and Family Day, you missed a real treat, because for the first time ever, our young men led that entire service, and they did just such an excellent job with the singing and the leading the prayers and three very good lessons, and every part of it was just, they did such an excellent job. I'm very pleased to say that they are from Redland Road. They do represent this congregation well in that regard, and we appreciate them and their parents and all of those who've had influence on them and helped to with their training. And it is certainly an honor and a glory to God when we see our young folks develop in those ways, such as they are. I want to ask you to respond to this question in your minds. Just mentally, not really, but mentally, raise your hand if you have encountered an obstacle or a setback or a difficulty, a hardship, or even a tragedy in your life in the last few days. The truth is, for some of us at least, it seems like those kind of occasions are coming around a lot more frequently than they used to. Surely we've all had those days when it seems like so many things go from bad to worse that they cause us to literally lose sight of all of the blessings that we do have. An unknown poet has written these verses that have been used countless times to remind us of how well off we really are. It's entitled, "The World Is Mine." Today upon a bus I saw a lovely girl with golden hair. I envied her. She seemed so gay and wished that I were as fair. But suddenly she rose to leave and I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had only one leg and wore a crutch. But as she passed, she smiled. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have two legs and the world is mine. I stopped to buy some sweets, and the lad who sold them to me had such charm. I stopped to talk to him, and he seemed so glad. If I were late, it would do no harm. As I left, he said to me, "Thank you. You've been so kind. It's nice to talk to folks like you. You see," he said, "I'm blind." Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have two eyes. The world is mine. Later, while walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. He seemed not to know what to do. I stopped a moment and I said, "Why don't you join the others, dear?" He looked ahead without a word, and then I knew he couldn't hear. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have two ears and the world is mine, with feet to take me where I'd go and eyes to see the sunset glow and ears to hear whatever I'd know. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I'm blessed indeed and the world is mine. And yet still, you ever find yourself wishing that life had a reset button? You could just push that button and things would back up and start over again. Maybe this time through it'll be a little bit better. But that's not reality, is it? You can restart your computer. You can take another run at a lot of things. But the realities and the hardships and the tragedies of life cannot be erased. They don't avoid us just because we'd rather not participate. In the words of that old Eddie Arnold song, "Make the world go away, get it off my shoulders." Sometimes we feel like we've been beat up and kicked around so much that we're just really tired of trying. Today's a big football day. You knew that. Super Bowl 46, I think it is. I heard somewhere that they're getting ready to change the Super Bowl logo and get rid of those Roman numerals, since the typical professional football plan has no fan has no clue as to what those L's and X's and V's and I's mean. But whoever you're pulling for in that game tonight, you're hoping that it won't be a repeat of that 1916 Georgia Tech Cumberland matchup. The worst defeat in history. Georgia Tech, 222. Cumberland, 0. Cumberland had only one play the entire game that gained positive yardage. I've read that about halfway through the second quarter, one of the Cumberland players fumbled the ball behind the line of scrimmage, and as it rolled toward one of his teammates, he yelled, "Pick it up, pick it up." And the other guy yelled back at him, "You pick it up, you dropped it." That's how we feel about life sometimes. You know, we have those "I don't even want the ball" days. But when we do, the Bible has some good advice for us. From that text that Andy read to us a few minutes ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you got your Bible, open up there, because we're going to be looking at several of those verses. Beginning in verse 16, again, Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal." I want to share with you this morning four good things to keep in mind whenever we're tempted to contemplate just giving up in the face of difficulty. Number one, remember your responsibilities. I'm not so sure what it is that makes us feel that way, but there's something inside that kind of feels like when things go bad enough and we have it hard enough and it gets difficult enough, then we should get a little bit of relief from some of our responsibility. We shouldn't have to continue with the duties and the daily grind. Almost as though we're due an exemption. While there are certainly some realistic limitations that may come upon us in certain circumstances, the measure of true spiritual maturity and character is seen in how we resist the temptation to slack off just because we're having a hard time. I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm saying, and I certainly don't want to give the impression that I'm being mean or harsh. But even when we have difficulty and problems, there are certain things that we must continue to do. There are certain obligations that we must continue to meet. Our culture, our society today has come under the influence of the entitlement attitude. And certainly there seem to be many who believe that they're entitled to an easier way if things get hard. If we can only be counted on so long as there are no distractions or no difficulties, then we're really not going to be an asset to the Lord's cause. The Apostle Paul was very familiar with hardship and trouble in his work for the Lord, but he never used it as an excuse. If you look back up there to verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." Paul says we're not in a position of being able to give up. We've got responsibilities. I have a task to carry out. I'm being counted on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he expressed it in a little different way, but basically saying the same thing. Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, Paul enumerates a great list of difficulties, only a partial list, of some of the things that he has undergone in his efforts for the Lord's cause. Listen to what he says. "In labors, far more. Imprisonments, far more. Beaten, times without number. I've often been in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." And he says, "And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." And then in the next verse he says, "So now if there are times when you're looking for me and I've been having a real hard time, I've taken a few days off, I'm not going to be around." No, that's not what he said. How would we feel about Paul if he said, "And so that's why I'm not taking up my responsibilities for a while"? What would have been the result for the sake of the Lord's cause if Paul had said, "This is just too hard. I quit"? You know, the wonderful thing about this point is that we don't even really have to go to the Apostle Paul to see a clear lesson. We can look around at some of the people in this congregation. We can see people who are up in years, and yet who still can be counted on to be here every time the doors are open. People who are dealing with chronic illness, people who have a difficult time just mustering up the physical strength to come here. And they're always here. What examples we have among us. What courage, what effort. Encouraging, helping, giving. In spite of some things that many of us would sit back and complain about. Remember your responsibilities. Number two, when hardship hits you right in the face, give the old devil his due. In times of tragedy, loss, difficulty, hardship, or whatever, we sometimes tend to forget that the devil is a very active adversary. Now, so far as the devil's concerned, it's just the opposite with him. He loves it when those times of hardship come along because he knows sometimes we let our guard down, especially if we're having a difficult time. He knows we quit paying attention to the dangers and the problems and the temptations when we're struggling in our lives. And so he sees that as a golden opportunity to persuade us to do and say the things that we don't need to. He's looking for every opportunity created by weakness or tragedy when we're distracted or otherwise preoccupied. He knows that when we're hurting, we may be at our most vulnerable. Paul describes Satan's work as blinding the minds of people who then are not able to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, he says, "For we are not ignorant of his devices or his schemes." Peter describes the devil in 1 Peter 5 verse 8 as our adversary, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is an expert at putting stumbling blocks in your path, even roadblocks sometimes. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, "Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." He knows very well how to work with people, how to enlist the help that he needs. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, Paul said, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." But get this, he is not an enemy that is insurmountable. He's not one over which we cannot win. After warning about that roaring lion image in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, the next verse, verse 9, Peter says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith." James says in chapter 4, verse 7 of his little letter, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Don't sell him short. He's a formidable enemy. He will press every single advantage that we let him have. But the one who's on our side is far bigger, far more powerful than he is. Give the devil his due. Be careful. Number three, develop an enduring resiliency. According to dictionary.com, the word resiliency means the power or ability to return to the original form, position, etc., after being bent, compressed, or stretched, having elasticity. Resiliency is what makes a rubber band work. The secondary definition is more in keeping with what we're looking at, the ability to recover readily from illness, depression, adversity, or the like. Sometimes one of the hardest things in the world to do is to get up and try to get going again after tragedy strikes, when health deteriorates, when friends forsake us, when family disappoints us, or when the devil just flat out knocks us down. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to study from a text that tells about a horrendous situation in David's life, and a situation in which a lot of people would have just given up and quit, but David didn't. If you'll be here tonight for that, I promise I'll get you out in time to see second half or so of the ball game. Deal? In verses 8 through 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul demonstrates the resiliency with God's help that had helped him to endure. He says, "We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body." Paul's great example here should make us ashamed of our complaining and our whining. Again, great examples, even from our midst here in this congregation, should also remind us of the imperative of pressing on. Number 4, let the light affliction do its work. Let it work. Notice what he says there in verse 17. "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." The American Standard Version renders that, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory." English Standard Version renders it, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." New King James, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I'm told that in the original Greek text, the word that's translated into English, "exceeding," is repeated twice, three times total, works for us a more exceedingly, exceedingly, exceedingly eternal weight of glory. In fact, notice the comparison in Paul's terminology there. The light affliction, he compares it to the weight of glory. The momentary light affliction is compared to the eternal weight of glory. Far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, or beyond all comparison, nothing that can be possessed in this present life can compare to that weight of glory. And notice how we get that eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul says the light affliction works for us. Or in the New American Standard Version, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. The light afflictions, you say, nothing light about my afflictions. With all due respect, you're wrong. Your afflictions, my afflictions, as bad as they are, so very light in comparison to that weight of eternal glory. Cannot be compared. This principle the light afflictions that are producing an eternal weight of glory. That's one of the most well-documented principles in Scripture. It occurs at least two other times in language that is so abundantly crystal clear and unmistakable. In addition to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 and 18, it also occurs in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. If you're in the habit of marking in your Bibles, there in the margin next to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 and 18, write down Romans 5, 3 through 5. Paul says, in that passage, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Romans 5, 3 through 5. It's also repeated again in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, 2 through 4, where James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Have we been guilty of not letting those light afflictions work for us? I know it sounds a little bit strange if you were to have someone come up to you and say, hey, how are those light afflictions working for you? Well, the truth is, they work to produce an eternal weight of glory that is beyond comparison. Admittedly, a little bit of what I've had to say has been from a sort of a lighthearted angle. Sometimes I think it's good if we can lighten up a little bit, especially about the things that get us down so badly. But in all seriousness, I know that I'm talking to a group of people among whom there are those who are enduring some really difficult afflictions of various kinds. Whether it be financial, physical, grief, disappointment, many of us share in a number of those things. Some in ways and to an extent that others have no idea about. And yet, God's Word offers us this unmistakable advice. Remember your responsibilities. Give the devil his due. Develop that enduring resiliency. Bounce back. And let that light affliction work for you. If you're not a child of God this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, what the Lord requires of you is quite simple. You must believe in Jesus as God's Son. You must be willing to repent and turn away from your former life and begin living as a new creature in Christ. You must be willing to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. And He's promised that if we'll do that, He will acknowledge or confess us before His Father. And you must be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. And at that point, you become a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. If you've already done that and have become unfaithful in your service to the Lord, there never will be a better time than right now to straighten that out. If public sin has plagued your life, you need to publicly acknowledge it and ask for God's forgiveness. And those who love you and care for you, and that's all of us, are praying for you. We'd like nothing better than to pray with you. And God would like nothing better than to forgive and to restore. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.